I'd like to speak some this morning out of the first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians. This epistle was his first epistle written around 50 A.D., either this or Galatians, right about the same time, but the first letter that he wrote to the church at Thessalonica. There's a particular verse and area here that I want to emphasize, and I'll go ahead and read this now and then come back to it, but it's in the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Verse 10 says, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." So mainly that 13th verse, but 10 down to 13 is what originally caught my eye, and I hope God has placed this upon my heart. Certainly emphasized there in that 13th verse is that not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, really, the word of God. It's the word of God. And as I read, even today, as I go back over in a moment to the book of Acts and see how we got to this point, how the Apostle Paul got to this point, and the church at Thessalonica, it's historical. It actually happened. The apostles did this. They walked these places. They preached. They established these churches. They preached there. They went back to confirm the churches. They wrote letters to them. For various reasons, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church there, the Thessalonians, to confirm the young converts. When he established that church, really only about a month prior to this, there were both Jews and Greeks in that church there. And still a new thing to the Jews, but he wrote to confirm them, to encourage them, also to, as even as I read here, as it says, to walk, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Wrote this to them to condition them, to encourage them and exhort them to walk worthy of God Almighty. To encourage them in that, and then also to comfort them in that they were concerned and wavering on the doctrine of the resurrection, of their resurrection. Whether or not they believed in the resurrection of Christ is one thing, but then that they would be resurrected. So he wrote in the fourth chapter comforting words, and still, as I just read in the 13th verse, it's the word of God. And so this is a letter to us, and it's encouraging to us. And we, many times, we'll go to the fourth chapter of Thessalonians to comfort those at a funeral, and to comfort them there. But he wrote this for those reasons. But for this cause also, thank we God without ceasing. And he talks about them receiving the word. So now, if we jump to Acts chapter 16. And we see that, and I had mentioned these few verses around Acts chapter 16, around the 7th, 8th, 9th verses in there. I had mentioned this when I was preaching out of Jonah When Jonah was told by God to go preach Nineveh, cry unto that wicked city Nineveh, and he was told to go there. And so I mentioned that even in the apostles' time, they were guided by the Holy Ghost. And so as God guided his prophets where to prophesy, God also guided his apostles. He also guides, and Apostle Paul was a minister of the gospel as well. And so he guided them in that, where to preach. He guides, and it's the same Holy Ghost, same God today that I'll emphasize. And so he guides the ministers today. And we shouldn't take that lightly. When a minister says, well, I have a burden to go, just as Sister Charlotte mentioned in her kind note to us, and the burden placed on me, she understands that, being a minister's wife, that there's a burden there. There's a heaviness, and so many times the first thing I think of, and that's me, is I go to the negative, and a burden is a negative thing. We're burdened, weighted down with something, but we can be burdened and weighted with a guiding, a providential hand of God upon us to do something, and we could be as Jonah did and battle that, go the opposite direction. But then we see that God is in the matter, and we go in the direction that our burden is carrying us. And so in this 16th chapter of Acts, and I'll get back to, I'm headed back now to this Thessalonian epistle from Paul that he wrote to the church there, but he's not there yet. They desired to go to several places here, but they, in the 8th verse, they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. And then, as you well know, the vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there was a man of Macedonia saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Macedonia was over west. You go across the top of the Mediterranean from Israel and head that way, and you hit a major city called Philippi, and then you head on into Macedonia, and you get to Thessalonica, both being major cities. Now, in Greece, if to give you an idea where that is, Greece being kind of south of Thessalonica and Athens down there. So just give you a brief general picture of that. So this man, Paul saw this vision of a man saying, come and help us. Come over and help us. And so after he'd seen this vision, immediately they endeavored to go to Macedonia. So he immediately went there from where he was. I didn't see how far it was from Israel, from Judah, but a long trek there. And so he ends up going to Philippi, which is a major city in Macedonia. And when he gets there, a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple in the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And she was baptized. He's in Philippi here. And so I never really thought of this until now, but he saw this vision that I read of this man saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So he went. And he sees this woman there, and that's who, and he baptizes her. And so we never see anything of this man, but that was the vision that guided Paul, where God guided Paul to Macedonia and first to Philippi. So he's not at Thessalonica yet, and there's not a church in Thessalonica. So he's in Philippi. Now, if we jump over here to the verse 40, this is after he went out of the prison. He was in prison. I won't go into that story that right now, that event. But when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. So he departed there. And so then, chapter 17, he is in Thessalonica. Thessalonica, even today, is a huge city in Greece, in that region. And even then, it had around 200,000 people. So it was not a small city. And yet it says in the first verse here in chapter 17 that there was a synagogue of the Jews. So even though this was in Greece, this was a Greek city here and in Macedonia, And so there were Gentiles. It was predominantly Gentiles, and which we are. And yet there were enough Jews. There was a synagogue there. And as God had instructed Paul before the apostles, you preach unto the Jews. He had told them, don't preach unto the Gentiles at first. And then, of course, at some point, he sent them unto the Gentiles. Last Sunday here, I tried to preach on Peter's Cornelius experience, where he was shown to preach unto the Gentiles. Peter had to be taught by God Himself and severely, intensely, on preaching to the Gentiles there, which was against the Jewish law. So anyway, Paul goes to Thessalonica from Philippi. It's about 100 miles west of there, and he reasoned with them out of the Scripture for about 3 Sabbaths. So all that means is for at least 3 weeks, 3 to 4 weeks, a month, he's in Thessalonica preaching in the synagogue. Now he's preaching primarily, again, there's Gentiles there, which had not been under the law. Many times when Paul writes and preaches to the Jews and also to the Gentiles, and we see where James quoted in Acts 15, quoted Amos, the prophet Amos, and so forth. But nowhere in 1st or 2nd, these two letters to the church at Thessalonica, did Paul even reference the Old Testament Scripture. He's writing primarily to Greeks. They didn't know. They didn't know about all these. I'm sure they were aware of the prophets and so forth. So there's no Old Testament quotations in those two epistles of Paul to that church at Thessalonica. And again, we'll head back over there and see why he wrote back to them, as I briefly covered. But there's enough Jews here. He's at the synagogue 3 Sabbath days, and he preaches, and he says, opening and alleging that Christ, this is third verse, Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. So he preached to these Gentiles and Jews there, he preached Jesus Christ. He preached the same thing. As Brother Jeff mentioned so ably earlier, that we need to keep our eyes focused on the resurrection. I know the Lord's Supper, communion, is to show the Lord's death till He come again. It's to remind us, put us in remembrance of that. And so we see that our baptism, the other ordinance in the church, is to show the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so there were some that said there is no resurrection. In fact, there was an inscription. I didn't memorize it. No need to, because it's heresy. But where there in that city, that Greek city of Thessalonica, it was written that there is. In other words, this life is it. There's none after that. That's where it ends. And so that's what many of them believed. But it says in the 5th verse, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city in on an uproar. So they caused, I guess you could say, Paul, the Apostle Paul, caused a riot in that massive city there. And I don't know if you followed much in the news of what's happening over in Paris, France, recently and all. There's riots and so forth. They're setting cars on fire. They're burning everything. And they've got issues over there, politically and all economically over there. But this is a riot here that these Jews, which believed not. So they caused this uproar here in Thessalonica. And I see this, that all the Apostle Paul did was preach the gospel. He preached the truth, but they believed not. And so they caused this uproar. They didn't just leave him alone, just let him go and take Gamaliel's advice, the Pharisees' advice from before. If this is of God, then there's nothing we can do about it. If it's of man, it'll just go fade away. But they caused an uproar. Certainly can bring this forward to today in that respect. So these Jews, it caused a riot here. Moved them with envy. So they found Paul and Silas and those that were preaching and those in the synagogue. It says in the sixth verse, when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, and crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." So they bring them down there. Skipping on down here, they caused this riot. They brought these people in where they were staying, where Paul was staying. In the 10th verse says, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night to Berea." So they got Paul and Silas out of there before these people could do them harm. And we know at some point Paul was stoned just to the point of death, to where they thought he was going to die, and yet he was saved after that. But to preach more and to write more, Paul sent them away unto Berea. So now they're there so I'm heading back to this letter that Paul wrote to this church that he just preached, and he established here this church of Greeks and Jews, Gentiles and Jews. And so he preached there, preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, preached the resurrection. This riotous action took place, so they left to Berea. Then we end up down around the 15th verse of the 17th chapter of Acts. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. So now they're directly south of Thessalonica and Athens. So they're safer there, so they're in Athens. In the 33rd verse of this same chapter 17. So Paul departed from among them. Now we have in the 18th chapter first verse that he departed from Athens and came to Corinth. So now he's in Corinth, and I'm moving along quick enough. This is not real tedious, but he's in Corinth now. That is where he wrote the epistle, his letter to the church at Thessalonica. So he writes this epistle. That's how quick this all happened here. And he wrote this first epistle that he'd ever written to that church there. So that gives you the background of where he came to through Thessalonica, established a church, preached, and then he went back, and he did this all because he saw a vision that God showed him to go to Macedonia. That all took place because of that, and the preaching of the gospel took place. The preaching of the gospel, if it doesn't save those eternally that hear it and believe it and accept it, then what's the purpose? What's the importance? There is a salvation in that. We can see in the first chapter of Romans and other places as well, 10th chapter of Romans as well. There's a salvation in it. But all of this, God sent Paul there to establish that church, to preach to Gentiles and to Jews that already believed. He did not go there to cause them to believe. They believed already. We read that in 13th verse there of 1 Thessalonians. So as we go back over here to this letter and cover some things here, one of the things that he mentions in that 12th verse, that he's encouraging and exhorting them, charging them, convicting them to walk worthy of God. So there must be some importance in that if it's not to save them eternally. You're not sitting here today so that you might go to heaven. You're sitting here because you realize you are going to heaven. God's blessed you with that revelation of that Jesus Christ saved you from all of your sins, your sinful nature, and washed you clean with His own blood, the precious blood of Christ. And so we're to walk worthy, and yet not just today. We heard just this morning the activities, the things that that this local body is involved in helping those who are less fortunate, that brings to our minds, it brings to the forefront of our minds those that suffer, that are in need, and that are children of God, bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So there's importance there. And we have, Brother Jeff, failed in many respects to do that. I know that it's not part of the worship service, but we are to serve our brothers and sisters even as we would do under Christ. If Christ was needed clothing or food or shelter, certainly we would give that to Him. And when we do it unto others, it's as if we're doing it unto Him. He places importance on that. The Apostle Paul wouldn't have even gone to Macedonia had God not cared for the people there and built that church there through the Apostle Paul there. And then he inspires Paul to write these two epistles to those people there. But he exhorts them to walk worthy of God. Let me jump and get one verse from 1 John. 1 John, the third chapter, the third verse. It says in the third verse of 1 John, and every man that hath this hope in him. Okay, so far I believe that describes us. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. Well, I thought the blood of Christ purified us. Well, it did. It sanctified us. Jesus Christ did that on the cross legally. And then at some point, the Holy Ghost applied that to us in regeneration, being born again. But every man that hath this hope in him, that's how the hope got in us in the first place, through the Holy Ghost in being born again. But every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. You're already pure. You're sinless. Part of you is the soul and spirit. But yet he says to purify yourselves, walk that we might walk worthy of God. There is something to do here to walk worthy of God, and yet it doesn't seem like a dreary work or responsibility. It seems there's so much of a blessing in that. We're blessed in that, and I'm so thankful that we can preach the hope of the resurrection to encourage, charge those that already have the hope to do these things. And so we are to, and we are told to sanctify ourselves, those who have already been made pure. So back in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, he begins in this first chapter, just to skip till I can get back over to the second chapter, in the third verse. Let me grab that sentence there, or part of this sentence. Remembering without ceasing, as he writes to this church there that he loved, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So the Apostle Paul is comforting them, remembering their work without ceasing. So he's encouraging them. He's building them up here in his letter to them. Like I said, just about a month after he had preached to that young church there, those people, Gentiles and Jews. I can't imagine just today with us all agreeing on doctrine, on theology, and what Jesus Christ did for us, and how, especially, I'll just go ahead and say it, and mostly preachers get crossways on things, on little things, but imagine the Jews and the Gentiles there in that same church there, and the things they must have had to deal with, but God blessed them there, as in the other churches, and brought them through. It wasn't all smooth, but God brought them through this, for then it says, down in the ninth verse of this first chapter, chapter, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." He's preaching to the Gentiles. He's writing to the Gentiles there. They were idolaters. They were heathens. And they turned from those things unto God. I know that as I preach over the last few months from the prophets, from the minor prophets, that the Jews were many times guilty of idolatry. We are guilty of idolatry. I shouldn't say I'm guilty of idolatry so often where I let things get between me and God. But we're not to dwell on that. As it says in 1 Samuel, you've done much wickedness, but cease not in serving God, worshiping Him. You set that aside. When He tells us to be careful for nothing, care for nothing, don't worry about anything, that means also our past offenses. The church, I know the church has to conduct business according to Scripture in the New Testament where Jesus Christ set the church up. But we're to do that, praying without ceasing, being forgiving and merciful, yet holding that up. And sometimes it's hard to do that. And it's hard to be, for me sometimes, be forgiving towards someone who maybe they've done something to offend me, but God will bless us to do that. He will bless us to delve into our spiritual life, our eternal life within us to do just that. And what a blessing, a great blessing that is there. And so they had turned aside from idols to serve the living and true God. I can't imagine, you know, I'll go ahead and tell you, I believe, Kathy and I still have the same, I want to call it excitement, but I guess it's zeal in being here with this little church body here. The same excitement and enthusiasm, it hasn't waned at this point. And I'll go ahead and tell you that, but I can't imagine the enthusiasm in that new little church there at Thessalonica, Jews and Greeks worshiping Jesus Christ together, the Jews being saved from the ignorance of not knowing the fulfilling of the law itself by Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, and the Greeks, the Gentiles, from all that idolatry. Were they even in, and I skipped over, I saw it when I was going through Acts, that 17th chapter, but altar, that idol to the unknown God there. They were so worried about worshiping the right God. Well, we only have one God to worship and praise and honor, and that's God Almighty and His Son, Jesus Christ. And so the enthusiasm there, and yet we see, if I go back to Haggai, we see that in the temple there, the temple's been finally finished, rebuilt, and we see then in Malachi, as he prophesied, they weren't didn't have the outlook that they should have had there. They'd gotten comfortable and at ease in Zion there, and so that happens as we know even in the church. But we continue to work and labor, and so Paul is exhorting them and comforting them and charging them even in this letter to them, because he cared for them. And here it also says in the third chapter, 6th verse, "But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you." So he misses them. He sees, he can remember them, and he puts them in remembrance. And Timothy came back and reported good tidings to Paul here. We don't have, they didn't have the electronic communication that we have today. And so many times, even though it's immediate and seems so efficient, so many times I get bogged down into it. I get distracted and carried off into something else, even in trying to study and research and to meditate upon God's Word. So sometimes I feel like I wish I could just do away with it, but so much of it is done for good. And as he says, tells us to do everything in moderation. I won't try not to get sidetracked here. Let me get back over here to 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, back where I started. So he's writing this letter to them. Ye, this church there, Thessalonica, Greeks and Jews are witnesses, and God also. So God also is a witness how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. The Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy, they behaved themselves as they should, but they did it holily. This is the only place where that word is used, holily. That's how they did it, and that's before God. That's how they did it in God, seeing their work there. And then they did it in justly. That's where other men look on them and judge them, and they judge others. They did it justly there. They did it the right way there, and unblamably. So that they were not chargeable in anything there of the world. Just as Jesus Christ time and time again performed miracles, and they would the Pharisees would reprimand. Man, you don't do that on the Sabbath and so forth. The Son of God himself, then, he was unblameable, and just as the apostles were here. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. It brings in that relationship there of a father to his children, how that he should care for them. And then that brings into my mind the picture of a shepherd, how the shepherd shepherds a flock there, as Paul did, and Timothy and Silas there at that church at Thessalonica after they established it, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you already, past tense, unto his kingdom and glory. And for back to the 13th verse now, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men. So they did this correctly. They received it not as the word of men. I have to continually remind myself, number one, that this is the Word of God. This is the inspired Word of God, and that it was inspired to be written and spoken. And then also the preaching of the gospel is certainly the Word of God, the preached Word of God himself. And I forget that, and I shouldn't. And yet I pray that God supplies me a message. I don't know what you need. God does. He knows what you need before you ask, and he can supply it. And yet it may not be through me. It will be through one phrase of a song that we sang right at the beginning of song service. We just don't know. Through the words of a prayer, he'll supply you what you need. Through that still small voice, he'll give you what you need. And it's about God. So when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It doesn't cause you to believe. It helps us to reconcile the inspired Word of God, the truth of Jesus Christ to our minds. The preaching does. Every now and then, by some miracle, some preacher will say something that's actually understandable, and that it helps us to reconcile these things, because it does not reconcile with my human mind. To understand the doctrine of election, yes, my first thought is, well, that's unfair that everyone didn't have a chance, but the only chance we had was where we would have been left. Mankind broke the eternal law of God. There was the punishment, an eternal absence of God, and were it not for the mercy and loving kindness of God, we'd all be left there. There's no, if there's anything where I go to, if you head right now to the cross there where Jesus Christ was crucified, then what was not fair is that he bore all of my sins that I've already committed today, that I will commit this afternoon and next week. The thoughts, the actions, the inaction that he died, those were all placed upon him, my Savior Jesus Christ. And I know I feel him because he abides within me, but to see him in all his glory, I long for that day. And as we see, as was alluded to this morning by Brother Jeff, the things that are going on in the world, and we're to show forth the church as a shining light on that hill, on Mount Zion, to those that have no hope. But if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. We have hope in our eternal life. I'm not looking forward per se to my eternal life. We're living it right now. If in fact God has saved you and applied that and given you, Jesus Christ has given you eternal life, you have it now. You're living it. But one of these days, you will be living it in eternity in the presence of this precious Savior, Jesus Christ, to see the love on his face, to throw myself not only upon his feet, but upon his breast and embrace him. I long to do that as I do my natural father and those that I love. I long to see him, to see that love in his face, not that visage marred more than any man as he was here crucified, beaten and scourged by those Roman soldiers and crucified, but in all his glory there. I can't even envision what Stephen saw as he looked up and the heavens opened up and he saw Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God. But as he saw that, certainly in a few moments, his soul and spirit was there with him as it is now, his body here remaining until it's changed and called by Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ will come himself. Yes, he will come with a multitude of those gone on before and with the angels with him, the trump of the archangel, but he will sound that and he will call my name. He will call all of our names in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And so Paul had to write that church at Thessalonica to encourage them in the resurrection that they would walk worthy as the vocation. And even, I won't go to it, but in the, I believe it's the 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians, about first five verses of that chapter, he uses the church at Thessalonica as an example to the Corinthians there. And so even today, we should walk in a way that everyone has, did here witnesses what we do, but above all, God Almighty himself, that he witnesses that. And that's a scary thing for me many times, and to know my thoughts, to think that I'm like Jonah, where I can run from the presence of God, and that he won't see something. No, but I tell you what, that sin still was born by Jesus Christ himself on the cross. Every one of them. You are to be careful for nothing. I would exhort you, to encourage you that we all walk worthy of God and we help one another in that. You all have helped me in a number of ways that you're not even aware of to do just that. There is a salvation here. I've been saved many times by children of God, such as yourselves, to exhort me to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith I've been called of God Almighty. May God bless and keep you. It's my prayer. We'll sing a song now.